He's provisions, and he has in the past involved with you for Christ and in our daily bread. And today, his wife is here also, Catherine, and he's going to speak on the topic not a slave but God's child, taken from Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 11.
Good morning. Good to be here with you again, and so good to hear that so often. You did not say too often. Have to be very careful to listen to all the words. No? Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. As you know, we've been looking through the book of Galatians and trying to work it through, I think, 3 years, because every time I come, two times in the beginning of the year, and then multiple more times, we look at one chapter. So now we are into chapter 4, and next week, one more session. And after that, we should finish chapter 5 and chapter 6. But today, let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Now, let's read it together. I think it's short enough, so let's read it together. I'm reading from the NASB. You know, one thing good about handphone is that you can select that. You know, you all have the handphone Bible, so you can follow me on NASB. Now, this is very hard to tell what translation people are using, you know. I remember in my days, it was King James. I memorized all my verses in King James. Thereafter, it became very popular. NIV became very popular. And then for a time in the season, NASB became very important. And then today, I think ESV. Okay, so we move through different, but it's valuable because you can look at every translation when you read the Bible, read it in different translation version, and it can give you some interesting perspective. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. So I took the title from this verse, no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, and you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Father, help us as we look at your word to understand what Paul, whom you inspired to read, to write your word, has to teach us, that we may understand what it means to be sons of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. This morning, we are looking at how deeply concerned the Apostle Paul was that the Galatians are trading their identity as God's children for spiritual slavery. Spiritual slavery. Just for us to understand it and easily remember it, let's just focus on two major concerns of Paul. Two. Usually good sermons must have 3 points, but since I'm getting older and more tired, just 2 points. Firstly, Paul wants us to know that human efforts can never be enough. Human efforts can never be enough. Look at the phrase he used, the elemental principles. In another version, it's called the elemental spiritual principles, which is found in verse 3 and verse 9. Now, the word elemental means what? If you use English, you will use words like fundamental, basic. So Paul is talking about the basic, fundamental things that affect both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Jewish believers, Gentile believers, both are influenced, affected by some one basic element. For the Jewish people, it was the law of Moses. We read this in verse 1 to 3, focusing on verse 3. So we too, notice he used the word we, because Paul himself was a Jewish person. So we too, when we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary principles of the world. Is there anything wrong with the law of Moses? No, of course not. But when keeping the law of Moses is needed for salvation, it's wrong. Paul, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, before he was converted, also taught that keeping the law was needed for salvation. So for the Jews, it was the law of Moses that was the basic element that affected it. How about the Gentiles? For the Gentiles, it was their pagan past. Look at verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slave to those which by nature are not gods. They were held. The principle of being enslaved to gods and goddesses, pagan worship, worshipping of Zeus, worshipping of Diana, and so forth. Then in verse 9, Paul says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you're turning back again to the wicked, worthless elementary principles to which you want to be enslaved all over again? For the Jewish people, the law of Moses. Gentile believers, their pagan past. Now, some of us will ask, is Paul equating keeping the law of Moses with worshipping of false gods? If you tell this to the Jewish people, they will be highly offended. We are worshipping the true God, keeping his law. And then Paul says that it's same with worshipping of false gods. Of course not. But what Paul was pointing out is this, that both are fundamentally fundamentally just human efforts. That's all. Whether you're keeping the law of Moses for salvation or you are worshipping pagan gods, these are all basically human efforts to get right with God. And we know salvation can never be won through human efforts. Can imperfect beings ever earn salvation from a perfect God? That's why the Christian faith is a really an amazing faith. Every other faith, every other religion tells you that you can do something to deserve God. But Christianity tells you there's absolutely nothing you can do. And that's also the reason why many will not believe. You know that? Because we human beings are very proud. We cannot stand it when we cannot do something. You know what I mean? You know, maybe if you're from Myanmar, okay lah, you have to swallow your saliva, you have to eat humble pie, you say thank you to people for giving you something, right? Because they are pushed to the end of the road. Maybe in the Filipinos, General Santos, in Mindanao, after the earthquake, right? He did. And help did not come 3 or 4 days because the roads were all spoiled. When you appear, they will say, oh, thank you very much. But you know something? We human beings are very proud. We don't want to get anything for nothing. We don't want to get anything for nothing. If you help people, sometimes you can just, you have to be very careful. Those of us who help people, be very careful. You must help them very humbly. If you help them and make them feel that they're helpless, they may take what you give them and one day they kill you. Human beings don't want to take something for nothing. Right? But the Christian faith tells you, how can we, unrighteous people, ever stand righteous before a holy righteous? That's why the verse that I memorized like crazy when I was young is Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of the own that comes from keeping the law, but that which is faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Nothing we could do on the basis of just faith in what Christ has done on the cross. And even after our salvation, our walk with God is not possible through our own efforts, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember earlier in Galatians 2:20, my life verse. I memorized Galatians 2:20 when I was about 17 years old. Now, of course, it's hard for me to quote it to you because it's all mixed up in different versions. One, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. These verses have kept me for all 60 years or more my Christian life. that people show me how insufficient I am. That people show me how unqualified I am. And people put me down. That I am not a good Christian either. I don't have all it takes to be a good Christian leader. I quote myself, I have been crucified for years. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and himself. So we see that the elementary principles of the world that affected the Jewish believers were keeping the law of Moses. And for the Gentile believers, it was pagan worship. How about us, Singaporeans? What is the elementary principle of the book that Singaporeans are enslaved to? I think it is humanistic thinking. Humanistic thinking. Humanistic refers to a worldview that centers on humans' interest, humans' value, and human dignity. It emphasizes on the human's ability, capacity for self-realization, personal growth, and self-well-being. Humanistic Christianity is one of the things that contends with us who have believed in Jesus Christ, to think that we can live for God. To think that we can live for God. We can do something for God. And me? I have been serving in Christian ministry for so many years. I would like to tell you that I did it. I would like to tell you. But in honesty, I will tell you that really, I don't know how it's done. You know, when I start on a project, if I'm honest, I tell you, I have entered fear and trembling. Of course, I can forget about the fear and trembling, and then when the project is successful, I tell you the formula on how I did it, right? Well, I soon I'll be completing a compassion project in Lembang, that's above Bandung, which provides for a clinic, a hospital ward for 11 days in the child center. It's a project that I started by the grace of God 4 or 5 years ago. At that time, I said, oh Lord, how come you all do a calculation like this? In the beginning, they calculate, they say so much. Then as time goes on, they calculate, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. How to do it? Of course, there's inflation. There's also human beings who calculated wrongly. Finishing it. I can tell you. Can tell you. That's wrong. Faith in God. Don't be afraid. Walk courageously. Walk hard. Discipline yourself. That's it. And now, of course, you sound spiritual as a pope, and you must also trust God. No. When I first started, I didn't know how it happened. Humanistic thinking, humanistic Christianity is to think that we can do something for you. When in reality, God wants to do something him and through him. Therefore, what I do greatly respect C.T. Studd. You know who C.T. Studd? Sorry, I think we're reading different books. My time. John will know C.T. Studd, right? I must rewrite slightly one of his famous quotes. If I quote this quote, I think you will know. Okay? He has this very famous quote. He said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Have you heard it? That's said by C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think I had to slightly rewrite it to say what Christ does will last instead of what's done for Christ will last. You hear the difference? What Christ does will last instead of what's done for Christ will last. Not what I do for Christ, but what Christ is pleased to do in and through my life. Who is C.T. Studd? He was a British missionary who served in China, India, and Africa. In 1913, he founded Heart of Africa Mission, which later on they renamed it as WEC. Heard of that? Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. Sinita was an amazing man. He was born in a very wealthy family and he had athletic fame. I think he competed in world arena. And his motto was, if Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make him. Indeed, it is true. No sacrifice is too great for Christ. If Christ had died for me. But bear in mind what Paul taught us in Galatians 4, that all human efforts are never enough. So when you feel that you're not enough, not just money not enough, but if you feel that you're not enough, you go to work, and people, you know, have a way to tell you, you're not enough. Remember, yes, you're not enough. Christ is enough. But some may think, don't I need to do something? Oh, but you are motivating us to do nothing now. Christian just sit down there and just like this. Don't we need to do something? Don't I need to serve sacrificially? Yes, we do need to do something. And we do need to serve sacrificially. But we do so not for our salvation, but from our salvation. You hear the difference? Not for our salvation, but from our salvation. And when we are doing something from our salvation, still remember that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, given to us, enables and empowers us to do it. So in a Christian walk, we walk with this balance that is so well described to us in Philippians 12, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Again, another verse that I have memorized. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you, both to do his good work at his will. One man will not establish you with fear. On the other hand, God is working in you both to be and to do his good pleasure. So the first thing we must remember is human effort is never enough for salvation. But after we have salvation, from our salvation, we do our very best. Understand this. The timing must be right. The before and the after must be right. Not good works for salvation, but from salvation works. So the principle we need to remember, the elementary principle that Paul is very concerned about, is that we must understand human efforts is not enough. Now let's go and look at Paul's second major concern. He says, don't forget you are sons of God. Don't forget. We are all sons of God. The sonship is not something that you can earn. It is given. If you remember, when you remember that you are a son of God, it will completely change you. You didn't earn it, it's given to you. Because of what Christ done in the cross. It will replace a life of fear and trying to prove your own worth. Many of us live with a lot of fear. Maybe we use, before the more modern world, we live with lots of stress. Right? Stress. Come from fear. But if you understand that you are God's child, it will replace your life of fear and trying to prove that you're okay, you're worthy, with a life of peace and confidence. It is to live from God's mouth, not for God's mouth. You hear the hymn? It's to live from God's mouth, not for God's mouth. It is not being, it's in this idea of being a son of God is not just optimism. It is the recognition of what Christ has done for us. One's enemy, now reconciled friends. More than friends, now sons of God. We read this in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to him with the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? One's enemy, now reconciled friends. We should be smiling from year to year. And some of us smile beautifully. Some of us haven't learned how to practice to smile well. Some people just know how to smile. You know, when I was a young boy, I don't know how to smile. You know, so when I went to work with youth for Christ and work with young people, you know, not with the, they call it fuga min, the bitter gore face, you cannot work young people. No, young people like to see you friendly, smiling, right? So I had to learn how to smile. And I found it very difficult because my face is not designed for smiling anymore. It's face when you stop it from smiling. You know what I mean? But so I learned how to tell a lot of jokes, so therefore I have a lot of jokes. Just being friendly. We should be smiling from year to year. We should be singing this Sunday school song With Christ in the vessel, I can smile. It's hard for me to understand how Christians can still live a miserable life. It's hard. Very hard. Yes, I know that our past life has many haunting memories. Our past life has many haunting memories. Yes, I know that our present life has so many challenges. Yes, I know for Auntie who's 86 years old, and she told me I'm very young. This is true when you're 86 and you look at the 75 young boy. For us, with our aging life, it's hard because it has many aches and pain. Yes, I know that living with and working with people can be most true. But remember, we are sons of God. When people ask me, and this morning, Anton asked me, how are you? Last time, many years ago, I said, I'm okay. Not that there's a traditional answer, but the last few years have changed. I changed. You ask me how I answer? Albert, how are you? God is good. Huh? Hearing not good. Never ask you about God, don't ask you about you. God is good. Whether I am good or not, that is secondary. Whether my situations are good or not, that is primary. I choose to remember God. He is my North Star. And surely His goodness and mercy will follow me all this morning. Why? Because I am His son. Mothers, you know what it is like to have a son. Or do I mean there are adults in worry for me? Surely your goodness and mercy will follow him through Amen. Because he is your son. And never get it out of your head. He may be older than you, he may be smarter than you, he may be stronger than you, but he's the person. I will remind my wife, the son is always smarter than you. So don't dream like a young child. Yes, it's the person. Surely, because God is our God, our Father. We answer. In Galatians 3:6, Paul first introduced this amazing truth. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. How do we attain sonship? By keeping the law? No. We read what Paul says in Galatians 4. Verse 4%. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that they might receive the adoptions as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out the spirit of his son into our hearts. Crying out about Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God. When the fullness of time had come, God selected the right moment to send Jesus to the earth. The first century was a very special time in history. The Roman Empire controlled most of the known world.
They
built great roads, keeping the peace, so that travelers could easily travel all over the known world. And the air was a common language called Conlanglik. The fullness of time means all human historical, spiritual condition were ready for a global message. Born of a woman born under the law, Jesus was fully human because he was born of a woman so that he could die for humans. He was also fully God because he was born of a virgin so that he could die for the whole. So while he was born under the law, he was not imprisoned by the law because he kept the law. To redeem those who were under the law. Redeem means to pay the price to set someone free. Jesus, born under the law, fulfilled the law, not imprisoned by the law, and therefore he was sinless. And so he could redeem, buy us out of slavery. And you know what's so wonderful about his redemption? His redemption is our adoption. What's the proof of our adoption? The Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6. In this verse, the Trinity, one God in three persons, was mentioned. God sent the Spirit of his Son. Or what does it do? To teach us to use the same Arabic word, Abba, which Jesus said to his Father. This word, Abba, Father, shows intimacy. We now can cry out using the same intimate words as Jesus did. So do we still think that human efforts are needed to be accepted by God? No. We are sons of God by grace. So let us rejoice in our sonship. Don't go back to performance. This word, you know, is a very Singapore brand word, right? Performance. Now this is called KPI. I got shocked when in a Christian organization where I serve as a guide, when the leader of the organization says, we are going to introduce KPI. Don't go back to performance. Rather, go back. Go to God's provision. If you go to performance to be right with God, to serve God, you're going back into slavery. You see, this elementary principle of the world is a two-edged sword. You know? It's not those sword that, you know, just one side. It's two sides. You swing one side, you cut someone, and you're not careful, you swing backward, you cut yourself. So this elementary principle of human effort is a two-edged sword. Because human efforts either lead you to feeling proud, a feeling of pride. I done it. I can do it. Or it leads you to the feeling of despair. I cannot do it. I miss it. You see the two edges one. On one side, I did it. I did it. On the other side, as you swing back, oh no. I miss it. I fall short. It's a two-edged sword. Human ethics is a two-edged sword. No matter how you use it, it comes one way or the other. I'm not good enough, so how can I be acceptable? I am good enough, that's why God must accept. Why this swing like this, one extreme to the other? Because C.S. Lewis says this, the devil specializes in extreme. He knows that one extreme will drive you to the other. It's true, right? If you take a position, someone take another position, it is always the same. This is the devil's way to immobilize you. God is not blind to our imperfections. But now he sees us through Christ's righteousness. We have been adopted as sons of God. We are part of his family. Let us thank him for his sonship. That's why Paul says, don't forget your sonship. We read this in verse 8 to 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slave to those who by nature are known. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them again? And then he says, are you still observing special days, moons, and seasons, and years, so that you can be right with God? I fear for you, and somehow I had wasted my effort. I love the way Paul puts it. But now that you know God, it is about not just intellectual knowledge. It is about an intimate and personal relationship to know God. It's not just intellectual. It is a personal relationship. Then, quickly, he said, he added, or rather unknown by God. You see, when we think we know God, we can still fall into the temptation as time goes on. I'm very disciplined to know God. I've been a longer Christian. You still can smack right. So Paul quickly says, or rather, unknown by God. Do you know why Paul says this? Paul wants us to know that while we know God, it's actually God in his divine intervention allow us to know him. On our own, we will never know him. But it is God who actively sought, choose, and pursue us. Some have asked me how I became a Christian. I became a Christian at 13 years old. I went for a Youth for Christ meeting, took my tract, brought it home, threw it somewhere on the table. And a few weeks later, I was totally bored sitting at home and nothing to do. And so I saw the track, I picked it up, I read it, I signed my name on the Cedars prayer and signature place. No thunder, no lightning. No warm feeling from the head going down the throat and going up again. Now I got it's called sciatic nerve. Did I know God? Or was I known by God? Now I know. Without divine initiative, I will never. This is why it is so difficult for people on their own to believe in God. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, unable to see the glorious light of the good news. Without divine intervention, initiative, we will not grow. So if we know God and we are known by God, don't ever go back to those weak and worthless and elementary things. Don't go back to human efforts. Think that you can be sure. Know that you are God's child. You are the new creation. He has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and adopted you as God's son. I do not know whether you can remember how you were like before you became believer, knowing Jesus as Savior. And you believe. I can. I am a highly insecure boy. I was a person who gets angry easily and will kill me. And I will hold on to my resentment so that I can take revenge. Give me half a chance, I will hit back verbally. Every week at school, I will not be without a physical fight. Always come back with torn nipples. Worse, when caught by the teachers, I had the ability to make it look that it was the other person's fault. I looked innocent, then I know I'm not. Before going across, I was enslaved to wicked thoughts and sinful. Do I ever want to return to those things? Do I want to return to a life of self-effort instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me? What is holding us back from letting Christ live his life? Is it our pride? Is it our guilt? Is it our shame? Is it those who are around us, ourselves, our wounds? Confess. Tell God that you got enough of living for him. Confirm and tell him that the life you now live in the flesh, we want to live by faith in God, love us, and give himself. Remind ourselves daily that it is no longer I mean. Christ. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. As I am amazed. Tell me, even 40 years ago, the things that God would allow me to. And I'll tell you. So I have lived an amazing life because I've loved him and still want to love him to work his life in and through us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we remember all human efforts and never enough. Not enough for our salvation, and after our salvation, not enough to live a life that will please you. Then we thank you. You have given us the gift of salvation, to know you and to be known by you. And we can live our life. We are letting Christ live his life in our life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.